today as we come to the table.
He says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Again, how often, guys, do we get our eyes off of where they need to be? If he had kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have stayed on top of the water. If he had not paid attention to the wind whipping around him, if he had not looked at the waves that looked so scary, but how many of us do that? I do. Don't we do that? The first thing we do is look at the wind and the waves. Oftentimes, before we get out of the boat, we evaluate the wind and the waves, don't we? What the Lord is saying is don't worry about the wind and the waves. I'm God Almighty. If I've asked you to step out of the boat, trust me, step out of the boat. Do what I'm asking you to do, and I'll show you my power.
What are you afraid of? What kind of wind and waves are you facing today? What circumstances have come up against you that would keep you from trusting in God? Isn't God more powerful than any challenge that comes our way? In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us that God is always in control. He's the creator of everything, and even the wind and the waves obey Him. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God only wants what's good for us. So if He calls you to do something, He's going to make a way for that to happen. He's not going to call you out into the storm without giving you the power to do it. So the question is, will you step out of the boat? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
But notice also it says they were tossed by the waves. Again, this is interesting when it speaks here of being tossed by the waves, because the word toss speaks of a special stone that they would use, and they would take metals and you would rub the metals up against this stone. It was a black stone, and you'd rub the metal up against it for a couple of reasons. You would push it up against it and put pressure on it to find out what color came off. Then you could tell what was actually the color was of the metal. You could identify the metal by recognizing its colors. In other words, God was sending them into a storm so they could see what their true colors were. God wanted them to see what they were made of. He knew what they were made of. He knew their weaknesses. He knew they'd be afraid and shrieking here in just a moment in fright. But He wanted them to know that. And you might say, why would God send me into a storm to teach me that I'm a fraidy cat, right? Why would God send me into a storm to teach me that I have no faith? Because God wants you to know that you're a faithless fraidy cat, okay? That's why God does that. And I'm not calling anybody names. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on myself here. I'm saying God reveals, and it might not be either of those two things. It may be other things God reveals when you're in the trial. The point is, God wants you to recognize that so He can say, that can't remain in you. I want to make you like me. I don't want you living in fear. I don't want you being driven by your emotions. I don't want you being driven by doubt. I want you to learn to trust me that even no matter how dark it gets, you're going to see that I always come through. I'm always faithful in the end. And so I'm going to allow this to happen. And it's not fun, but God does that. So again, being rubbed up against that stone, maybe God's rubbing some of you up against a stone today. And you're feeling the pressure. And He's showing you, again, what your true color is. What do you do when that happens? Take it to the Lord. You can't change that on your own. Go to God in prayer and say, God, you've revealed to me that I'm weak in faith. God, you've revealed to me that I'm living by fear. God, you've revealed to me whatever you've revealed. Change it. I can't be effective for you this way. I can't be effective for those around me this way. Do a work in me, Lord. So they needed to see this. And again, He knew what they were, where they were, but they needed to see it. But note this also, and this may describe where some of you are right now. At the first part of the verse, they were in the middle of the sea. Remember I said it was 7 miles across? That's about 3 to 4 miles, Mark tells us. They were 3.5 somewhere. They're right in the middle of it. Why is that so important to me here? Because in their most desperate moment of failure and fighting the storm and darkness and fear, this is where the Lord allowed them to go until He finally came to them. Why? He wanted to completely empty them of themselves. They couldn't just quickly turn to the bank and get on this side or run to the bank and get on that side. They were in the middle of it. There was no easy out. There was no quick escape. God sees that. And know this, he put you there. You've got to turn to him and trust him and say, you will come to me. You will rescue me. You will deliver me. And you say, well, I lack the faith to do that. Then tell him, Lord, I lack the faith to believe that, but I see it, so I'm going to choose to believe it. Now grow my faith, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to trust. Because this is the kind of growth God wants us to have as believers. Sometimes there's no easy way out. That's by God's design. Now notice in verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Again, as I already mentioned, that was between 3 and 6 in the morning. So it's almost as if he let them wait till the very last minute of dark before the sun came up to go and rescue them. But notice how he came to them walking on the sea. That is, he came in a supernatural way. God works in natural ways in our life, and God works in supernatural ways in our life. And they needed to understand the supernatural and oftentimes know that the supernatural is what they need in the scariest moments of life. Lord, how are you going to rescue me from this moment? And God comes and shows himself in that supernatural way. Again, a lesson they very desperately needed to learn, and a lesson that we need to learn as well. But let's not lose the sight of the fact that he was walking on the water. I think we take it for granted. But realize what a miracle this was. He was showing them he was the God over the universe. He's the God over nature. He's the God over the environment. He's the God over all things. He can create bread from nothing. He's God Almighty. He wanted them to grasp that. But now this even gets more intense when you realize what they saw and why they were so afraid. Notice it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Literally, it means they shrieked in terror. And then, you know, they were just like horrified, right? Why would they be so horrified? Number one, seeing somebody walking on the water would be scary enough. But we have this image of this smooth water, you know, from kids' church or whatever, Sunday school, and the Lord's walking across the smooth water. No. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, 3.5 miles from the near shoreline, and it's a horrible storm. And the storms blow up. The swells can get as high as 15 to 20 feet, they say, on those storms sometimes on the Sea of Galilee. So there's massive winds, massive waves, enough to where they can't even go anywhere. They've been rowing now, again, because it's 3 to 6 in the morning. They've been rowing hours and hours. They should have been across long ago. That shows you how strong the storm was. Here comes the Lord walking on the water, and get this. This is so cool. The language reveals his sandals were on top of the water. What that means is don't get this picture in your mind of he's up to his knees, walking through the water, coming to them, and it's kind of whatever, medium, whatever. No. He's on top of it. And so every swell that goes up, they see this body go up in the air, and they see it go back down and disappear. And this body go back up, go back down, and it's coming toward them. Like, ah! I mean, think about this. This would freak out the strongest of believers until they knew it was the Lord. And then they had to learn to trust. And that's why they cried, it's a ghost. And of course, with the moon no doubt shining, they could see him really brightly. It was probably quite the scene. And immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Don't you love it? At the moment of their greatest panic, the Lord spoke. And he didn't just say, it is I, don't be afraid. He started out with, be of good cheer. You know, again, yeah, when I find out it's you, that is cheerful. But at the moment, I thought it was some ghost or whatever, you know, I'm terrified, right? But I love how the Lord immediately speaks comfort into their life and says, it's me, don't be afraid. And maybe this morning, God is saying to some of you, look, I'm showing you the supernatural. I've been trying to show you the supernatural, but you're so afraid that I can't reach you. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. I'm the one who gave the gifts. I'm the one who has the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm the one who's showing you this. Relax. And you got to love Peter again. Again, Peter, very impulsive, always the leader of the group. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, what kind of statement is that? I don't think that's the first thing I would think. I wouldn't think, wow, hey, I want to try to walk in a storm on the water. So, Lord, let me come to you. But what it reveals about Peter is, although we pick on him and his lack of faith, and the Lord's going to tell him he lacked faith in a moment, here's what it reveals. Peter desired the supernatural in his life that he was seeing in Jesus. He said, I see the supernatural in you. I see a power that's beyond human reason, that's beyond human power, that's beyond normal. I want that. Do you? Would you step out of the boat? Are you the type that would say, look, I see God working in great ways. I want to be a part of it. Are you the type that would say, you know what? I'm saved. That's good enough for me. I'm just staying in the boat. You guys go ahead and walk on water all you want, but I'm staying in the boat. Now, you can stay in the boat and you're going to heaven. You absolutely are. You're part of the family. But it takes bravery and a warrior to step out of the boat and say, I want the supernatural in my life. I want the power of God in my life, and I want to influence other people for Jesus Christ. The time is running out, and I don't want to just exist. I want to make an impact. That was the heart that Peter had. So we can pick on Peter all we want, but Peter's saying, you know what? I want to do it. And it's interesting in the language again, what Peter really was saying was, Lord, make this happen. I want to come to you, make it happen. And the Lord answers him and says, all right, come on. And the language again, he says, I'll make it happen. If you want it to happen, I'll make it happen. You want God's power in your life in a supernatural way? All right, I'll make it happen. But you've got to believe me, and you've got to trust me, and you've got to step out of the boat of your comfort zone. And once you do that, I'm going to show you things you've never dreamed or imagined. I'll show you my power. And this is what our God does. He will never let you down. He'll never drop the ball. He's always on time. He always does what he says he'll do. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's doing it. Can you imagine putting your foot out and suddenly you feel it's firm? And you start walking across the water. And again, we don't know how far he walked. It doesn't tell us. We have this picture of him just getting out of the boat and beginning to sink and the Lord grabbing him. He may have walked for quite some time. We don't know how close the Lord was. As a matter of fact, when he's about to sink, we're going to see the Lord just whoop, supernaturally, he's right there and grabs him. And we'll see that same thing with the boat here in just a moment. So there's a lot of supernatural things going on here. But Peter may have been walking for a while going, I can't believe this. He's looking at the Lord going, I can't believe it. I'm walking on water. But notice what happens. And this is something we've probably all known again from childhood, the lessons in this particular moment. But what a great reminder for the days in which we live. And notice what happens. He says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Again, how often, guys, do we get our eyes off of where they need to be? If he had kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have stayed on top of the water. If he had not paid attention to the wind whipping around him, if he had not looked at the waves that looked so scary, but how many of us do that? I do. Don't we do that? The first thing we do is look at the wind and the waves. Oftentimes, before we get out of the boat, we evaluate the wind and the waves, don't we? What the Lord is saying is, don't worry about the wind and the waves. I'm God Almighty. If I've asked you to step out of the boat, trust me, step out of the boat. Do what I'm asking you to do, and I'll show you my power. And Peter's doing it here for a moment. It had to be very exciting, very exhilarating. But notice he gets his eyes off the Lord. He starts seeing all the trouble, the things that could go wrong, and beginning to sink. Again, remember, having the name Rock is not a good name when you're walking on water. But beginning to sink, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. Again, same thing we would have done as well. And I love this because watch what happens. And of course, we know immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. And he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So again, somehow the Lord, whoo, supernaturally, he's right there, boom, grabs him. But the thing we need to understand is this, is even when our faith falters, the Lord is not going to let us sink. Even if you lack faith, I'll never pass this test. The storm is going to take me down. You're still not going to sink because he's faithful. And the Bible says when we lack faith, he will not let faithfulness fall to the wayside. God will be faithful when we lack faith. He will come. He will grab you. He will keep your head above water. You may get a little bit wet. You may sink a little bit, but God's going to rescue you. And that's very encouraging to me. And again, that might be a word for somebody that needs to hear that, especially if you're struggling and thinking, hey, I would be the one that doubts. But notice what he says. Oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? In other words, you saw my power. You saw that I was doing it. You saw that you were able to do it. What was it that made you suddenly decide you couldn't do it anymore? And isn't that just like us? We believe God for one thing when we're walking with the Lord, and then another trial comes along and we don't believe him for the next thing. You see, that's where we begin to sink. Yes, did God pay your rent? Did God pay your bills? Did God get you out of that situation last time? Yes. Then why is it we think this time he can't do it? This time it won't work. Why? What changed? God didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be faithful. And so I love this because he's like, you shouldn't have doubted. Why did you doubt? Now, again, the language again reveals something interesting here. Literally in the language, he doesn't say, oh, you have little faith. He says, little faith. Why did you doubt? Sounds like some kind of Indian name you wouldn't want to have, right? Little Faith. Oh, I hate being called Little Faith. Why couldn't I have been Big Warrior or something, whatever the case might be? But Little Faith, come over here, you know? But that's what he called him. And he oftentimes had little names and nicknames and things that he used for his disciples to show them where they were. And so again, he had little faith, but he had a heart that desired the greater things of God. And that's why he was able to step out of the boat. So I commend Peter. And I'm sure the Lord would for the fact that he wanted to walk in the supernatural. But Peter simply needed to grow in maturity and faith. And by the way, that's something that comes over time. There is a gift of faith that God gives. But if you don't have the gift of faith, oftentimes we all learn it. The Bible says you have to exercise your faith in order to grow in faith. And the more I walk with the Lord, the more I live with the Lord, the more I see God do amazing things, the more my faith grows. I trust God for things now I didn't trust him for 33 years ago. Right? It happens. It's a growth in faith that God does. Peter needed to grow. And notice what happens. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Amazing. It was time for it to end. The Lord showed up. The Lord rescued them. They got in the boat and this sudden calm. It reminds me of when the storm was going and the Lord said, peace be still. God promises a calm for you. The calm is coming. Just trust him and wait on him. There may be a lag in time of when you want it to happen and when it takes place, but there will be the calm. As they say, the calm after the storm. He will calm the storm. He will calm your heart. And I imagine them just sitting in the boat, just kind of catching their breath and panting and looking around at the shock of this miracle that had happened. They've seen all these supernatural things. Now they see something else supernatural in him being able to control the wind and stop the wind again. Even though they'd seen it before, they still needed to see it more. They needed to believe it. They needed to grow. And notice this. Here is another result of going into storms and why God sends us into storms, because we may lack this. And look what it does. It says in verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, another useful thing for storms is that if you don't worship God the way you should, if God sends you into a storm and he comes and rescues you, you know what starts naturally happening? Lots of worship. How many of you have been there? Sometimes you don't feel like worshiping, right? You just don't feel it. You'll feel good. And maybe there's nothing wrong in that. You just don't feel good. Maybe your mind's somewhere else. Your heart's not in it or whatever. And in that case, the Bible says, offer a sacrifice of praise. That is, whether you feel like it or not, you need to praise God. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. And because he's worthy to be praised, whether you're into it or not, nobody cares. Do it anyway. But I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. Do it anyway. He didn't say worship if you feel it. He didn't say worship if you're in the mood. He said worship God because God is worthy. Now that's a sacrifice of praise. You're making a sacrifice in the way you feel to honor God, okay? So we offer those up. But the best type of worship and the greatest type of worship, which I think is for most of us most of the time, it's a spontaneous reaction to his goodness. Lord, you're so good. Again, you've been in a situation where you think, we're going to die. Suddenly you don't die and everything's okay. And you're like, thank you, Lord. Praise you. You're so good. You're so faithful. Nobody has to say, you know what? God just spared all of our lives over about a 50-hour trial and we're still alive and now everything's okay. Maybe we should thank him and praise. What do y'all think? I don't know. What do you think? Let's talk about it. I think you couldn't shut all of us up. We'd be thanking and praising and honoring and just giving him glory. So a great result of storms is teaching us to be better worshipers as well. And so they begin to worship. And notice verse 34, I love this because it says when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret means harp. And it was what they used in their worship. More of a guitar than it was the type of harp we think of today. More of a smaller kind of stringed instrument, kind of between a guitar and a harp, if you will. But what's neat is I love the fact that God took them to a place of worship. They began to worship him, and God takes them to a place that's even named Gennesaret, a place that represented singing and worship and music and all this. Again, it just shows the blessing of the Lord and the joy of the Lord as he gets us through the trial and through the storm on the other side. But also, there's something we miss here. Another gospel tells us that they just looked up and they were at the shore. Remember, they were 3.5 miles from the shore. What happened? Another supernatural event. God's supernatural, whoop, and they were there. I imagine them praising God and saying, thank you so much, we can't believe it. And they look at them, whoa, we're here at the shore. I mean, there it is. Okay, everybody throw the rope out. Let's get out. God was showing them supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle to teach them, I am God. Trust me. Watch me for great things because I'm going to do great things. And if you believe me and are not afraid, I'll use you in great things. So what great lessons they were learning and what great lessons we need to learn. But here's the thing I'd say they probably were a little bit disappointed about, not Jesus, but probably the disciples. I don't know their heart at the time, but notice this. Remember, they had already finished a full day of ministry. They were exhausted. God put them in a boat where they didn't get any sleep, and they fought this storm all night long. Now the sun's coming up on the next day without any sleep that night, and they're probably thinking, oh, this is so good. We can go now and just take a break. You know, we'll just kind of rest for a while or whatever. Look what happens. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. It's like, oh man, here we go again. They didn't even get a break. I mean, they saw that they went to the other side. Now the crowds run around the bank. Other people hear that he's there. They go gather everyone that's sick. They bring them to Jesus, and he doesn't complain. He starts healing them all again. Remember, he hadn't slept either. And he starts healing them all again. And now he's asking the disciples to be with him while he's doing this work. And here's God teaching them another valuable supernatural lesson. And what is that? Listen, God can give you the ability to do beyond what you can naturally do. God can give you, if you ever need the supernatural strength to keep going beyond what a normal human can do, God will give you that ability to do it. I've seen God do that in my life. And God will do that in our lives if we trust him. Sometimes ministry calls or a need calls and you need rest, but rest is not going to let you have it at that moment. You need to cry and say, God, give me strength right now. I've got to do something beyond my ability. I'm exhausted. You've got to help me do this, and God will help you to do it. Again, I can think of mission trips, one in particular like that. And God was so faithful, they needed to learn this. And we needed to learn this as well. And again, we can learn it mentally. Until we go through it, we don't really grasp it. But he was taking them through it. And notice they begged that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, what's going on with the hem of his garment? If you remember, God commanded all the male Jews, all the Jews of Israel, the males, to put a tassel on their robes. And the tassel was to represent the word of God and everything God encompassed. His word represents him. So they would wear the tassel. It reminded them of God, of God's power, of God's word, all those things. And they knew that. And they realized, hey, even if we can't get Jesus to pray for us while he's working in this crowd, even if we can't get his whatever, we'll come from behind. We'll grab the hem of his garment because we're putting our trust in God, the God of Jesus, the God that's working through this man. And God honored that and God healed them. And I think what we see here is a faith release or a way of releasing our faith. You know, all you need to touch the hem of his garment. You need a faith release. I think a lot of times we have trouble releasing our faith or believing that God's going to do in our life what we want him to do until we grab the hem of his garment. And when we do that, God's power is released in our life. God still does that today. But there's a faith release here that I think sometimes is needed, and God honors that, and it's quite the blessing. Well, as we finish this chapter, there's a couple things I want to point out and that I want to pray for. And that is, number one, are you in a storm? Really ask you a question first. Are you in a storm today? Because if you're in a storm, the Lord wants you to know that he sent you into it and he's going to deliver you from it. It may be very dark. You may be exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, but he's not going to wait too late. He knows your breaking point. He'll come to you at the right moment, and there will be a calm. He is teaching you something that only the storm can teach you. He's working in a way that only God can do in your life in that area. Trust him and wait on him, and don't be afraid for God to work in supernatural ways. Now, most of us wouldn't. We'd say, I'd have him work any way he wants. But again, we see the picture here of how he used a way that actually made them afraid. Trust God in that. Let God do what he's going to do to heal you and deliver you as long as you can find it within the confines of God's word. And the next thing is don't be afraid of the supernatural, okay? If you're in a storm and you need God to touch you, we're going to pray for that. But also, don't be afraid of the supernatural. I think we need it more than ever in the days in which we live. You know, we all read the book of Acts, and we go, wow, I wish that God moved today the way he did in the book of Acts. He does. He didn't change. God didn't say, well, you know what, I'm the same yesterday, today, and yesterday. So I can't really help you. I'd like to intervene. I'd like to do some supernatural things. I'd like to show you, but I can't because I'm the same yesterday, today, and yesterday. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. He's the same God, but we have to believe him. If we walked in the faith they walked in, if we believed as they believed, God will do in us what he did in them. Step out of the boat and say, God, I'm going to allow you to work supernaturally. I'm going to start believing everything your word says. Just help me to stay within the confines of your word. I want to make sure, God, that it's you. If you stay within his word, you can make sure that it's him.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.